Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As has been noted, we'll be continuing this evening with a lesson that we started this morning. It's been, I hope, good for you and to you that much of what we've done today is not only to have studied about love, but thanks to our song leaders and those men who have led in our prayers, we have prayed a good deal about love, and we have also sung a good deal about love, and that would make it, I would hope, in your estimation, a good day. But we're going to continue talking this evening about love and complete our study of the Apostle Paul's treatise, if you will, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And in our lesson this morning, we talked about the fact that he says in these verses, in this chapter, that love excels, that love goes beyond. It is supreme, really, to oratory, no matter how you might speak, what good you might say, that if it is not said with love, then it really accomplishes nothing other than to make a lot of noise. He says that it excels prophesying. And while certainly prophecy is good, prophecy was a means by which God communicated with mankind, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. But nonetheless, those who might prophesy, if they did so without love, they were achieving nothing. He says that this love also excels knowledge, and it's good that we should know God's Word, but you know, the Scriptures also tell us that knowledge puffs up. That knowledge alone, knowledge by itself, tends to cause one who possesses that knowledge to become arrogant and conceited, self-satisfied with what they know. But love excels knowledge. Love will make our knowledge worthwhile. It will make it effective. It will make it accomplish what God would have for knowledge to accomplish. Love, that is, exceeds or excels faith as well. It excels charity, as we noted, and it excels even martyrdom. If a person died, Paul writes about giving his body to be burned, but if he does this, if he makes this great sacrifice without having love, then it really, again, accomplishes nothing. Paul, in our second point this morning, we talked about the fact that love then enables, it makes it possible for a person to be and to do what God wants them to be and what God wants them to do. And he talks about the fact that it enables us to be patient or to be long-suffering, to be kind toward one another. It enables us to not be jealous, not to be envious of others. It empowers us to become people who are humble with the proper kind of love. Humility will characterize our lives. It enables us to be courteous. We're able also to avoid being selfish if we love. We're not going to be all consumed with our own interests if we indeed possess this kind of love. I think I've told you here before that I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that said, a man who's all wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. And that's what happens to us when we become so inwardly mindful, so thinking about self, so concentrated on me and my and I. But the person who has the kind of love that Paul is describing here is not such a person. They are not selfish, nor are they provoked. They're not looking for occasions to strike out, occasions to get even with others. Tied in closely to that then is the fact that this love enables one to be forgiving. This person doesn't take account, doesn't keep a record of infractions that others have committed, but in fact is an individual who is sympathetic with others and towards others. And I've been going through all those screens and you haven't seen a one because I hadn't pushed that button. So let's go back and start over again, okay? Oh, well, we'll move on to the third point that you'll be able to see now on the screen, and that is that Paul makes his point that love does endure. Love excels these things. Love enables us to be what God would have us to be, and love is going to endure. Look at verse 7, if you would, please, where Paul goes on, continuing on, speaking about love, to declare that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now notice that Paul speaks about love here, and when he discusses the enduring nature of love, he speaks of it as being that which never fails. Love never fails. Well, you might say, well, you know, now I've seen some occasions. I know personally when I have shown this kind of love towards someone that things didn't work out the way that they should have. Maybe it was love that you extended towards some brother or sister in some kind of conflict and they didn't respond. And you say, well, you see, love did fail there. Well, that's not what Paul is discussing here when he talks about love never fails. The failure that he is speaking of here is not an unfortunate or an undesired outcome in a matter, but rather when he talks about fail, he means it doesn't stop. It doesn't cease. He is speaking of this in contrast to the other things that he mentions here in verse 8. Love doesn't fail, but he says of prophecies what? He says they'll be done away. And of tongues, he says what? They will cease. And of knowledge, he says again, it will be done away. You see, he is talking about a matter of duration, and that these things, prophecies and tongues and knowledge, have a duration. They have a limit. But love does not. It does not fail. It does not cease. It is not done away with. But love, he says, will endure. And we'll take note of a little bit further on of what he has in mind here. But I want you to think with me about this, that Paul is here declaring this aspect of this love, that it, because it endures, because it does not fail, because it does not end, because it does not cease, because it is not done away with, it conquers, it overcomes. In the end, it wins. This love, this is a more excellent way of living, as scriptures speak of in other instances. It is the more excellent way of life to live in this fashion, because living with this love ultimately ends in one's victory, in one's conquest. Love conquers. You ever had the occasion to be in conflict with someone who apparently has set themselves to be your enemy? They are your adversary. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say. Well, I won't tell you that you can always overcome that situation, because some people will not be persuaded to act differently in some instances. But if you want to know how to get a person to quit being your adversary, to quit being your enemy, it is to make them your friend. And the way to make them your friend is by demonstrating exactly this kind of love that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. Paul lists, as he goes on to describe what love does, he speaks of love completing things, that love brings things to a completion. And he lists three things that are not meant to last through the ages. And I identified them for you just a moment ago. He speaks about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, what does he mean when he talks about these things? In our lesson this morning, I alluded to the fact that when Paul was discussing these things of prophecy and tongues and knowledge, and some of the other matters that he mentioned earlier in this chapter, that he was referring to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that he identifies back in chapter 12. Would you turn there for just a moment and notice that he says in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 7, that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge. There's not a reference to knowledge. According to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Paul there gives a list of 9 spiritual gifts. 9 things that early Christians were empowered or enabled to do by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We're probably familiar, more familiar with some of these than the others. He talks about the working of miracles, and certainly as you read through the New Testament, you can see where some of those early Christians were able to perform miracles. He talks about the prophesying that we have mentioned before. He speaks of the speaking in tongues that we have discussed. All of the things that he mentions here, including the knowledge, are things that these early Christians possessed by virtue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We won't take time to look at it in depth, but you can read in Acts the 8th chapter of one instance where we have a description of early Christians receiving this gift. And I want to just briefly make a few observations for you about that chapter, but I'll rely on you to read it and look at it in depth yourself. This is the only record in God's Word that tells us how these spiritual gifts came to early Christians. Now, a lot of times, folks will contend that, well, you know, when they became Christians, they got these gifts. These are things that all Christians get. In fact, you'll perhaps know some people or hear of some people today who will claim to be able to do similar sorts of things. They claim they can work miracles, claim they can speak in tongues, claim they can prophesy, and so forth. And the contention that often is made is that, well, this is what you receive when you become a Christian. But read Acts chapter 8, and you'll see that that's not at all what occurred. Acts 8 tells how an evangelist named Philip went to Samaria. He left from around Jerusalem. He went to Samaria to preach. And his preaching received a great welcome among the people there. And they were believing the things that he preached. And they were being baptized. They were becoming Christians. And the chapter goes on to tell us that when the apostles heard of this back in Jerusalem, Peter and John went down to Samaria. Now these people are already Christians. They've obeyed the gospel. These two apostles go down to Samaria and they lay their hands on these new Christians, and by that the Holy Spirit is imparted to them. Now you see, these folks were Christians before Peter and John got there by virtue of their obeying the gospel. But they did not receive these spiritual gifts until after Peter and John arrived and laid their hands on them. Now here's the point I want you to understand about this. This fixes for us the fact that these gifts had a time limit upon them. If only a certain class or group of individuals have the power to achieve something, when they no longer live, the power to achieve that thing no longer exists. If only the apostles had the ability to lay hands on people and impart to them these spiritual gifts, then when the last apostle died, the ability to impart those gifts ceased. It ended. It failed at that point. That doesn't mean that the gifts failed, that they failed to achieve, but it failed in the sense that the power no longer exists. The power to impart no longer existed. Now, you may say, okay, well, David, those people who had their hands laid upon them by the apostles, they're still alive. What about them? Can they still do the things that they could do? Well, yes. But what happens to those folks after a period of time? Like the apostles, they died too. And when the last person who had an apostle's hands laid upon him to impart spiritual gifts died, when that last person died, then the presence of those spiritual gifts ceased upon the earth. Now, the importance of this is this, that we understand God never intended that those gifts, that those powers, that those miraculous abilities, He never intended that they exist, that they existed ongoing. He never intended that they be something that from generation to generation would continue. That's why today these gifts don't exist among God's believers. You don't have people who can perform miracles. Now, you may say, oh, but David, I know if, you know, there are lots of folks that claim that. What do you say about that? Well, that's for another sermon. But from Acts, the 8th chapter, and from 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul writes about tongues and prophecy and this miraculous kind of knowledge, when he writes about these things ending or ceasing, he is necessarily saying there is a time limit upon these things. They're not intended to go on unendingly. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. Look with me again at verses 9 through 11. He says, for now, that is, after acknowledging that these gifts were going to cease, in verse 8, he goes on by way of explanation, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The three things that Paul mentions all deal in some form or fashion with a communication of God's will. He mentions prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge, all having to do with God's will. The prophet, as we talked about this morning, would foretell, he would proclaim God's will. The person who could speak in tongues was able to speak in a language that they had not studied, that they had not learned, but they could speak in such a way to communicate to others what? God's message. And then there was the knowledge that he spoke of, the miraculous knowledge that people had of what God's will was. You know, you and I come to a knowledge of God's will by how? By what means? Well, we study it. But God's Word, the New Testament, was in, not even having begun at this point, at the beginning of the time of the Lord's church, it had not even begun to be written at that point in time. It's not till years later that the apostles and inspired writers began to write God's Word. So these folks didn't have God's Word in a written form. They had God's Word in men, in the spoken form, in the apostles, in prophets. And they had a knowledge, some of them, had received this knowledge of God's Word. In other words, they knew what had been taught, what had been declared. They knew it without studying it. You might think, well, oh boy, wouldn't that be great, wouldn't that? That'd sure be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Well, maybe so. But that's just not the way it is anymore. So as somebody might say, deal with it, you know. Pick up your Bible and study so you will have knowledge. But all of these things deal with knowledge. Now, in connection with that then, look at what he says in verse 9. He says, now we what? We know in part. We're at this point in time, we're receiving parts of revealed truth. We prophesy in part. God's word is spoken forth by a prophet in an incomplete way. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. What is the perfect? Well, the perfect is the complete. The complete what? The perfect what? It is the perfect or the complete revelation of God's will. When God's word is completely revealed, then these things that have to do with the revealing of God's word in part will be done away. They'll no longer be needed. You don't need for David Owen or anyone else to have this special spiritual kind of knowledge in order to guide you and to tell you what God's will is. You don't need that. And you ought to be thankful for that. Because what that means is all you have to do is pick up God's word and read it and study it and understand it for yourself. But that's only possible because that which is perfect, that which is complete, has come. Now, what Paul is saying here is that love not only conquers, love completes. God brought about the completion of His revelation to mankind. And as a result, what Paul says in verse 11 is, what we need to do then is, when that time comes, and it has come, what we need to do is to recognize that we have arrived at a time of maturity, a time of completion. And he makes this point by just using a little illustration. He says, what did I do when I was a child? Well, he said, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, I acted like a child. You know, sometimes mothers and dads have to get up here in the service and they have to take the child out and correct them. You know why? Because they're behaving like children. And you know what? That's all right. Because that's what they are. They're children. But what Paul says in his illustration is, however, there came a time when I grew and I arrived at a more complete station in life, and I put away childish things and I behaved as a man. Now what he's saying is that there is coming a time of completion, a time of perfection in the revealing of God's word, and God's people need to acknowledge that. There's no reason, there's no need for the things that had to do with an incomplete time, tongues and prophecies and spiritual knowledge and all of the other things that he mentions there in chapter 12 that we read. That time has passed. There's no need for those things any longer. And we can rest assured in the full and complete revelation of God's will. But not only does love therefore conquer, and not only does it complete and bring about the perfecting of God's purpose, but it also continues. And here Paul says in verses 12 and 13, now we see in a mirror dimly. You see that he's still explaining that time period of incompleteness. Now, you look in a mirror, and what do you see? Well, you see a mirror image of yourself, don't you? And I mean, it looks just like you look. But you know, these folks didn't generally have glass mirrors like we do. You know what they used for mirrors? They used polished brass. It would be shined and polished to almost glow so that there would be as good a reflection as they could get in that. But still, It was sort of a dim reflection. And so he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when that which is perfect is come, when God's revealed word is finished and full, then, he says, how will we see? It will be as face to face. He says it'll be like looking into a glass mirror, like you and I are familiar with. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. He says there is coming a time when the full revelation of God's Word will bring about a full comprehension of what God would have of us. And then he finishes in verse 13. But now, faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. It's interesting that he talks about abiding here in verse 13. After these verses where he's talked so much about things that now are present but that are going to pass away. They're going to fulfill their purpose and be gone. Now he talks about things that abide. What are they? Faith, hope, love. These three abide. I'll tell you what is ongoing throughout the course of human history. What will continue among Christians? It's not speaking in tongues and prophesying and knowledge and so forth. It's not those nine spiritual gifts that we've looked at. That's not what will continue on uninterrupted. What will continue on uninterrupted in the course of human history among God's people is that they will be people of faith, they will be people of hope, and they will be people of love. I don't care how much longer this world stands, that will always be true of any group of God's people who live upon this earth. But now, isn't it interesting that of these three great continuing truths, what Paul says is that the greatest of them is love. Greater than faith, greater than hope, he says, is love. We're saved in our faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved, Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, we're saved in hope. We walk. How? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And that faith, the Hebrew writer says, is the substance of things that are hoped for. The conviction of things that aren't seen. Oh, faith and hope is essential to us in our lives as Christians. But the greatest will always remain to be love. In that song that we began singing this evening, 393, Love Divine, Charles Wesley wrote this in the final verse. Finish then thy new creation. Pure, unspotted may we be. May we see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee. Now listen. Changed from glory into glory. If you're a Christian, you are in glory now. But you have a glorious future as well. And so changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. You want to know what will happen in heaven? Faith will become sight. Hope will become a reality. And love will remain an eternal presence with us. But now, abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you love God? Do you love God's people? Do you love Him and them with the kind of love that Paul describes in this chapter? Well, if you love God, you'll be living for Him. And you'll be obeying Him. He has called upon you, if you have not obeyed His gospel, He has called upon you to believe that Jesus is His Son, to turn away from your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized, washing sins away, and the guilt of sins. If you've done that and you've strayed from living a life with this kind of love, then love for God demands that you come back and that you live with faith and hope until all is completed in love. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?